Freedom Through Grace, Bible Study Lesson Number 39, July 26, 2012. This time you should have understood, after 38 hours of teaching, that God the Father is the ultimate source of all true blessings, as James 1:17 teaches. Every good gift and every perfect gift coming down from above from the Father of lights, in whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. That God is, that everything that we have originates with God. You should have come to fully appreciate the fact that God the Father designed the plan of the ages that is superior to anything that man could ever begin to think of or come up with. That man could never ever touch the genius and the wisdom of God. And that therefore is the designer and the planner of creation of such a perfect and total plan. Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor, hath taught him, with whom took he counsel, and with instructed him, and taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showed to him the way of understanding. God is the originator of the plan. He drew up and designed the eternal plan of the ages. He needed no help from any member of the Adamic human race. He needed no help. He did not consult with any angelic being, because none existed in the dispensation of the triune Godhead. Pre-creation eternity past, which we also call the dispensation of Alpha. The Father set down the eternal plan of the ages, a plan which cannot and will not fail. Proverbs 30, verse 4 says, who hath ascended up into heaven, or descended? Who hath gathered the wind in his fist? Who hath bound the waters in the garment? Who hath established all the ends of the earth? What is his name? And what is his son's name? If thou canst tell, every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. We have to put our trust in the Father, in his perfect plan through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from the Father. The way for us to reach and communicate with the Father is through Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. John 14, verse 6. Marriage is one of the key areas of freedom. The Father has designed marriage to be the balancing act, the preserver of our freedom. We need to understand and appreciate that. How important it plays a role. It is not good for a man to be alone. When man is alone, man perverts his freedom often. He needs a helpmeet. God designed the woman to be that helpmeet. Before we begin, let's pause for silent prayer to give you time to make sure you are the filling of the Spirit, that you have absolute objectivity to the teaching of the Word of God. Our God and our Father, we thank you for your grace, your mercy, and peace. We thank you for all that you have done for us. We thank you for providing freedom of the law of the divine establishment for temporal living in the material world. Help us to appreciate that freedom, Father, even as we see it disappearing within our own nation. Help each one of us to seek to walk in the light of your truth. Stand the test of time, have impact upon history in our day. We pray these things in Christ's name, saying, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Amen. Proverbs 23:7 says, for as he thinketh in his heart, nephesh, so is he. Hebrew word, N-E-P-H-E-S-H. Eat and drink, saith he to thee. But his heart this time we have Lev, L-E-B. Lev is used to connotate the idea of the center of the emotion, sometimes the will, and even the intellect. Nephesh is used to connotate all of the mental faculties of the soul. So we have, for as he thinketh in his heart, the nephesh, so is he. He then drink, saith he to thee. But his heart is leb, which is the same as the Greek cardia, K-R-D-I-A, is not with thee. Proverbs 28:25. He that is of a proud heart, that's the nephesh, stirreth up strife. But he that putteth his trust in the Lord shall be fat. We have before us the issue of wisdom. Wisdom is gathered and retained in the human soul. Common to each of the two proverbs that we just gave you is the Hebrew word nephesh. The word means, is a verb coming from the Hebrew verb nephash, N-E-P-H-A-S-H, which means to breathe. And the passive to be breathed upon, the noun nephesh, is translated as soul in Proverbs 38 times, as the heart is translated twice. The two verses we just gave you illustrate the close relationship between the wisdom of the soul and a relationship somewhat similar to a family or house. Now in Proverbs 6:32 we read, "But whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding, but he that doeth it destroyeth his own soul." We have nephesh here. Proverbs 25:13, "Like the cold of snow in the time of harvest, which cools the air, so is the faithful messenger to those who sent him, for he refreshes the soul and nephesh of his masters." When wisdom entered into thine heart, this is the lab again, L-E-B, "and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul, the nephesh. Discretion shall preserve thee, and understanding shall keep thee." Proverbs 2:10-11. In Proverbs 19:8, "He that getteth wisdom loveth his own soul, the nephesh. He that keepeth understanding shall find good." We point out to you over the years the theme of Proverbs is wisdom. Wisdom is the principal thing. Wisdom is divine viewpoint from God. Wisdom is thinking like God thinks. It may be in the areas of the laws of divine establishment for temporal living, or it may be in the areas of God's spiritual law. Each one of us must learn to think and act with wisdom at all times. Wisdom is essential to the marriage. Wisdom is essential to life itself. Now, wisdom is more than knowledge. It's more than information. Wisdom is exhibited by discretion and judgment, which results from applied knowledge. The commodity is one which cannot be inherited, and it cannot be purchased. Wisdom is the most important resource you find in societal living. Marriage is the first phase of societal living. Therefore, we need wisdom in marriage. We need wisdom in our relationship to each other in general within society, but we need it within marriage. We need the relationship of the husband to the wife to the husband. We need the relationship of the parents to the children to the parents and the family. We need a relationship to the siblings. We need a relationship to our associates, whatever it may be. The commodity of wisdom for the believer is based upon the issue of Bible doctrine, which some 40, 50 years ago we called, time goes flying by so fast, we called the coin of the realm. Doctrine is what we spend in life living the Christian way of life. We think doctrine, we apply doctrine. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. When you study the Word of God and learn it, when you study the doctrines of marriage and learn them and learn how they relate to freedom, you have something that is more important resource to America, to our country, and to freedom, to our associations, than bank accounts, credit lines, debt-free real estate, commodities, gold, silver, precious gems, other precious metals, whatever it may be. Wisdom is repeatedly taught as the principal thing for living. Well, it cannot be inherited or purchased. It can be gathered and cultivated. Wisdom is like a flower that needs a receptive soil in which to take root. You have to believe in wisdom and want wisdom. Some flowers grow marvelously when the proper environment is available. Flowers will either be stunted or will completely die if the environment is not sympathetic to their needs. The same is true of wisdom. You need an optimum environment for wisdom. There are different kinds of souls encountered in the book of Proverbs, as we've seen. Proverbs 11:25 shows us that some people have generous souls and some people have greedy souls. Proverbs 13:9 reveals that some people have sweet souls and some people have bitter souls. Proverbs 25:14, refreshing souls and souls that are stagnant. No growth, nothing of value going on in them. Proverbs 19:15 speaks of industrious souls and idle souls. You take a plot of ground. You plant beautiful flowers in it. Lilies, tulips, roses, whatever it may be. Our vegetables. Peas, beans, corn, tomatoes, whatever. Technically, tomatoes are fruit, I understand that. We eat it like a vegetable. You take your flowers, put them there, and what grows around them? Weeds. So the human soul can be generating place for wisdom, but also for its antithesis, which is foolishness. Marriage is two old sin natures cohabitating under the same in the same bed. Hopefully, the same house anyway. Two souls. One may be the generous soul of Proverbs 11:25, and the other one may be the greedy soul of Proverbs 11:25. The liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that waters shall be watered also himself. He that withholdeth corn, the people shall curse him, but blessing shall be upon the head of him that selleth it. One may have a sweet, beautiful soul, and the other one a bitter soul. Proverbs 13:19. The desire accomplished is sweet to the soul, but is abomination to the fools to depart from evil. One may bring refreshing soul into the marriage over the years. Another one's soul may become stagnant. Proverbs 25:14. Whoso boasteth himself of a false gift, like the clouds and wind with rain. One of the two may be very industrious and work hard at the marriage, and the other one may be an idle, slothful, not doing anything to keep the marriage going, more interested only in themselves. Slothfulness casts us into a deep sleep, and an idle soul shall suffer hunger. He that keepeth the commandments keepeth his own soul, but he that despises his ways shall die. So you've got the two plots, the same plot of ground. The plot of ground is your marriage. Growing in your marriage is either flowers or weeds. The word soul is used frequently in Christian circles, but usually in a vague manner. Now, the soul is what God has given to us. It's a technical word that we need to understand. Most people would be hard-pressed to come up with a clear definition of soul before the specific doctrines contained in Proverbs can have the optimum effect upon you that we're dealing with today and upon your marriage. become established there, it's important that you have categorical knowledge and be refreshed on something we've taught you before, the relationship with the essence of the soul and the function of man's soul. I hear pastors talking and other unbelievers talking about, we don't want too much information. You can't get too much information that relates to Bible doctrine. It's amazing. There's an organization called the Society for American Baseball Research, SABRE. First exposed this organization when it was shortly after it was founded. I was doing some freelance sports writing on the side and we had a little sport magazine for a couple of years, so you know about, for baseball card collectors and basic people interested in baseball history. It's amazing how the nerd types of baseball world of statistics and statisticians, how much they have developed and incorporated into to get every little detail that they can, taking a corner of the thing. They've worked out mathematical formulas to compare players to one to another. They've come up with all their different systems. They argue back and forth. They want every little detail. They take down every little detail of baseball. Baseball is a sport of statistics. And they've expanded it out so greatly. And they can quote for you. They can tell you a ball player, the number of games he played, the at-bats he had, the hits he got, the number of singles, number of doubles, number of triples, number of home runs, the runs he scored, his RBIs, the number of runs produced, which is his runs plus RBIs minus his home runs, because home runs appear in both categories. The runs produced. Total number of extra base hits, total bases, that he made off his hitting. I even came up with a statistic one time which called offensive bases, in which I took his total bases, added his bases on balls to it, added to that his times he was hit by the pitcher and his stolen bases, and got his offensive bases. Divide that by his plate appearances, which is his at-bats, bases on balls, and times hit by a pitcher, to produce his offensive base average, which I think was better than what they call the slugging average. You've got the batting average, you've got the on-base percentages. Well, they talk about all this, and people don't think anything about it. They go online, they play fantasy sports, and they get every little detail of baseball, football, basketball of these guys. Why is it we don't want the same details about the Word of God? And why don't we cease to learn more and have more detailed understanding about what's going on in our own marriage? It is important for you and I to understand our own soul, the essence and function of the human soul. In Genesis 2:7, we learn that God's hand was the agent of man's beginning. We've had this for you many, many times. This is all pertinent to where we're at in marriage, so listen carefully to what we got to say in this class. Genesis 2:7 says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life." In the Hebrew, it's lives, it's plural. "And man became a living soul," the nephesh. God breathed into him literally, nashamad, the breath of lives. The first man, Adam, was a living soul. In order for man to function as an earthly creature, God the Father designed a perfect plan for a physical body. God the Son created the physical body. We know this from Colossians chapter 1:15 and following, and John 1:3. For Adam, he created. At the same time, he had a kind of life not possessed by all other creatures. God gave man a living spirit as well as a living body. This explains the use of the plural form of that we have there. For lives, it defines soul life as a unique combination of physical and spiritual life. Man's living soul was created in the image of God, the implication being a shadow image rather than a concrete image. With the possession of the soul, man became a unique creation, different from angelic life, different from animal life. While angels have only spiritual life and animals only have physical life, man has both. The unique combination constitutes the meaning of the word soul. Although the soul survives physical death, either in heaven or hell, it does not begin until physical birth. In eternity, the believer's soul will enjoy a new body far surpassing the body of clay. The soul has a spiritual essence. The first man, Adam, had three kinds of life. His body possessed physical life with which he was conscious of his physical environment, what we call loosely the earth. Adam was also given a living spirit, similar to God's spirit life, which is eternal and is unique to God. He suffered spiritual death at the moment he committed his original sin, and by being born again, we restore spiritual life. God gave spirit life to angelic creatures and to man. With the spirit, Adam became conscious of God, his creator. The third kind of life is soul life, belonging to man exclusively, since it denotes the combination of physical and spiritual life. Through soul life, man becomes self-conscious. He becomes aware of his particular existence as being between heaven and earth, and being past and future a little more than the angels, but having dominion over the beasts of the field. The human body has an essence which can be categorically described. We have the bone, the skeleton system, the flesh, the muscular system, blood, the circulatory system. The lungs, the breathing system. The body is a complicated system of organs, each creating and functioning in its own role. Just as marriage is a living organism between a husband and wife, and you shall become one flesh, an analogy in which each has to accept and function his own role in the system for the system to work correctly within the marriage. The soul has an essence which we need to understand if we're to appreciate the banquet of soul food available to us through Bible doctrine. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against God. We need to study the word of God, perceive it, understand it, believe it by faith, and metabolize it into our soul, just like we metabolize food into our human body. Now, we need to understand the fact that sin has created problems in the soul. When Adam consciously chose to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and that's human good, satanic evil, because he understood divine good. The divine good says, do not eat of the tree. This was the only way he could sin at that time. He committed the sin of disobedience. He then became aware of the difference between human good and evil through his wrong choice. Consequently, Adam's spirit, that part of his being which was most like God, died. It was that spirit which had enabled Adam to know and appreciate his creator. When he died, a vast change came over the soul of Adam. He probably began to misunderstand both his relationship to God and his purpose for existence. His soul fell into the domination of sin and Satan. This is clearly revealed in Ephesians chapter 2. And you hath he quickened, the King James says. The words hath he quickened are not in the original Greek, but it refers to the fact that he's speaking to believers in Ephesians, was interpolated there to remind you, and you hath he quickened, you hath he made alive, who were dead. Before we believed in Christ as our Savior, we were dead in trespasses and sins. When in times past, you walked according to the course of the world. That's the world system, according to the prince of the power of the air, that's Satan, according to the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom all we had our conversation in times past, and the lust of our own flesh. It's the old sin nature. Fulfilling the desires of the flesh, the old sin nature, nature of corruption, we also call it. And the desires of the mind, and we're by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Man estranged himself from God and could never have experienced further relationship with God through his own efforts. Adam put on fig leaves trying to cover his genitals, thinking that would satisfy God. And then he hid when he heard the voice of God, the Son, walking in the garden in the cool of the evening. God did not leave man completely at the mercy of his sinful nature, but provide a means of salvation. God opened the door of understanding for us. Look first at Psalm 8:5-7. Psalm 8:5-7. For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands, and thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passes through the sea. O Lord, how Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. This was the relationship that Adam had, and then he fell. And when he fell into sin, what did he do? God had told him in Genesis, as recorded in Genesis 2:17, with the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And we point out from the Hebrew, it means dying, thou shalt surely die. In Genesis 3:6, we read, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, all right, these squirrels or birds or somebody was eating and they weren't dying from it, maybe even the serpent was eating it, and that it was pleasant to the eyes. It was a beautiful, attractive plate. And a tree to be desired to make one wise. Now, you can't look at a tree and say, this will make me wise. That's stupid, you see. When you stop cycling doctrine, you become stupid. Eve became stupid. She took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also to her husband, that's Adam, with her. He was there. He watched her eat the fruit. He didn't stop her. And he did eat. To please his wife, he ate. We know from 1 Timothy, that in eating he knew exactly what he was doing. He was disobeying God. She was deceived by the serpent, but he wasn't. And the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. They tried to cover their genitals as a way to appease God. John 3:16-8, it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, whosoever believed in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world that him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. John 3:36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Man is separated from God. Man has a nature of corruption, which at his weak points, we also call it the old sin nature, the flesh. Its weakness, it produces sin. At its strong point, it produces human good. Human good was manifested in Operation Fig Leaf. We won't run around naked, even though there was nobody there but the husband and the wife. And God had already told them, as we saw in Genesis chapter 2, when we studied recently and related the section to the marriage and act and all, coming together, being brought together in marriage, that they were naked and there was no shame in it. The old sin nature may lean toward asceticism. Religious rigors, marriage of law, moral issues, moral crusaderism, relative morality based upon human mores of society, or it may lean toward, trend toward lasciviousness, irreligiousness, immorality, lawlessness. John 3:36, that he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Acts 2:8. And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? And what did they hear? Acts 4:12. Give us a clear picture of all that they heard. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby ye must be saved. God provided salvation. Ever the message of salvation opens the door to spiritual life. It takes Bible doctrine to live the Christian way of life. It takes Bible doctrine to understand how we should be living in a temporal world. Proverbs is written to give us divine viewpoint. It's written to be given a divine viewpoint to someone who is already saved. A believer whose soul has been reconciled to God to the plan of salvation. Acts 16, 30 and 31 becomes the issue. The Philippian jailer looked at Paul, and that night in prison, when the earthquake had shaken all of the chains off of all the prisoners and none escaped, and the man was about to commit suicide when Paul stopped him, and he said, when he brought them out of their jail cells after this miracle and said, "What must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." And that night, the Philippian jailer got saved and was added to the family of God. But salvation settled the eternal issue for him. 2 Corinthians 5:19, "To wit, God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not impeding their trespass, and them that hath..." We put this with 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, homologeo, name, sign our sins, plead guilty to them. In other words, "When I excuse, sir, to God the Father, sir, I committed this sin, no excuse, sir." Recognizing it and confessing it. We should have a change of mental attitude in which we desire not to continue to commit the sin, but we may continue to lust after. We have to keep dealing with this pet sins until we are overcome them by the power of God. We benefit from the law of the Spirit. Romans 8:2 says, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made us free from the law of sin and death." We have God working in us. God the Holy Spirit giving us life-giving power to benefit the most from the studies of the laws of the divine establishment for temporal living in the material world, the institution of marriage, because it is a preserver, the primary preserver of personal freedom. It's how we train the children up to appreciate their freedom and appreciate their responsibilities in life, which comes in family. First, it must be the marriage and the family in God's plan. We need to utilize doctrine resident in the soul. 1 Corinthians 2, 11b and 12 says, "The things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God, and we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God." Verse 14 says, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." We have to come and take in doctrine through the filling of the Spirit and learn it if we're going to have impact on history, if we're going to have a successful marriage, if we're going to exploit our freedom to the most. We've seen a number of principles in the book of Proverbs as we've studied through in these classes on marriage, which are part of the series on freedom. Freedom through grace. And we saw that some very key issues. Proverbs have valued anyone who will adhere to them. Many non-believers do in part heed the wisdom of Proverbs regarding mental attitudes and human relationships and experience soulish benefits. We've seen from Ecclesiastes 9:9 that the unbeliever can find satisfaction, which we call neutral happiness, in his marriage and in doing a successful job. However, the greatest benefit is reserved for those whose souls have been redeemed by the blood of the crucified one, the Lord Jesus Christ, because the blood of Jesus Christ is a technical, scriptural, as well as theological term to represent all of the work of Christ in redeeming us. The blood of Christ speaks of Christ and his spiritual death on the cross, and his bearing the wrath of God in judgment for our sins upon the cross. Completion of that work of his physical death. It's all a part of the blood work of Christ. Now, once we're saved through faith in Christ, we need to enlighten ourselves on divine viewpoint. Divine viewpoint is cloudy and is never really clear to those who lack faith. Faith is a non-meritorious system of perception that God the Father has given to us, the Father's sovereign means of communicating truth to man. Now, We need to examine the part of man's soul which can be lost forever from God or experience eternal life with God, depending upon how each individual decides, utilizing our own human volition to either believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved or not. Now, the soul consists of six different but related components or facets. The area where the light of God's Word mixes with the life of God is God's Spirit is in the soul. We take in the Word of God through the left bank of the soul, which is called the nous in the Greek, N-O-U-S, by perception. As we believe it, it's filtered through the human spirit. We understand, I should say, it's filtered by the Holy Spirit, as long as we're filled with the Spirit, through our human spirit. We call this the work of pneumatikos. The pneuma of the Spirit takes the Word and filters it through the human spirit, as we believe it by non-meritorious faith, into our souls. In the soul, there are shelves where Bible doctrine is stored for feeding effective soul life with divine viewpoint. Ephesians 3:18 teaches us this. We've given you this before. May be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. We cycle doctrine and store it in our souls. The Holy Spirit quickens and indwells us at the point of salvation. We point out to you that we received immediately at the moment of salvation. We received permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The problem is today we have so many divorces and marriages under such attack because believers have failed to take in Bible doctrine in the areas of the laws of divine establishment for temporal living and come to fully understand and believe the importance that God has placed upon the institution of marriage as relationship to freedom. Look at Proverbs 3:19. The Lord by wisdom hath founded the earth, by understanding hath established the heavens. The first and the most important facet of our soul is mentality. Intelligence, man's power to reason. With his mentality, man can assimilate, categorize, memorize, and systematize data. The mentality of the natural and non-regenerate man concerns itself primarily with physical and social phenomena. That's why man puts his trust in man. That's why people on political crusades today trying to find the man they think will save America from itself or from the world's enemies, unaware that we don't have any choices. Cursed is he that trusteth in man. As we enter into the election this year, my advice to you is to faith rest in God and sit back and wait and see who God puts on the throne of this country. Daniel 4 says he raised up king and puts the bases of men over us. We need to take and understand the truth within our soul. Any interest in spiritual phenomena is largely vague in the unbeliever, merely academic and without eternal significance. Man's mentality is a marvelous thing, and he has the ability to discern the existence of his Creator. We call that God consciousness. Yet this mentality remains without spiritual life and earthly capacity, and hence not appreciative or little appreciative of God. 1 Corinthians 2:14 makes it very, very clear. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Man doesn't understand spiritual phenomena. They can't even understand the areas of laws of divine established temporal living anymore, though it's made for them to understand as unbelievers. This is why marriage is under attack in America today, and marriage is being abused completely. This is why Christians have had swinging doors on their marriages down through the years of the last generation. More divorces I've seen in the last generation than I've ever seen in my life among believers. Where can I find any record of in Christian living in history? Mentality begins to change when a man is spiritually reborn, reconciled to his Maker, God the Father, through the Lord Jesus Christ. He has made a new creation, a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new, and all things are of God. 2 Corinthians 5:17, 18 teaches this. His mentality gets a new pair of eyes and becomes able to perceive and appreciate spiritual phenomena, primarily through the study of the Word of God, Bible, the Holy Bible, so they can get Bible doctrine rather than the soul. The mentality or the intelligence is the key facet of the soul, since all data must pass first into the mind. The data can be channeled in other parts of the soul. The mentality is a top chamber referred to in scriptures as the mind, the nous. The mentality also is a bottom chamber referred to in scripture as the heart, the cardia. Now when you look at the mentality of the soul, you discover it has its reasoning power. Now the unbeliever has no relationship with God. And because of that, scar tissue builds up on the lungs of the soul. We build up scar tissue, human viewpoint, preconceived prejudices, satanic doctrine, they call the doctrine of demons in scripture. And this creates poor relationships with other people and society around us. God gave us the mentality as the reasoning power of the soul. He gave us the subconscious for personal awareness. He gave us volition for decision making. He gave us conscience for behavioral norms and standards, moral frame of reference. But we need to develop divine norms and standards and not human mores of society. Because human morality is relative morality. Relative morality relates to the issues of the day in front of us. People look at a marriage from relative morality. And they think, I don't have to stay committed to this marriage. I don't have to do these things. I've got free will. I'm a free man. I can do, or a free woman. I can do anything I want to do. I don't have to submit to the responsibilities of marriage. I can escape from marriage. The grass will be greener on the other side, and the bitterness of their soul and their spiritual reversionism, they walk away from the marriage. Sometimes the marriage walks away from them, the other partner walks away. And we're dealing with Christians and Christian issues in marriage here for the preservation of our nation, for the freedom of it, because we're dealing with doctrine beyond the understanding of the unbeliever. But what is relative morality? Relative morality says, I don't do it because of peer pressure. I don't do it because I should have started with the first one. I don't do certain sins because I've never thought about them. They're not a part of my normal society realm. They haven't fed these doctrines into my soul. It hadn't occurred to me yet to commit that sin. Or I don't do it for peer pressure. What would others think if they found out about it? Or I don't do it because that's a particular sin as a criminal act and I could get put in jail for it. Society could come down on me for it. Fear. Fear of society. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. Our fear should be of God, not of society, though, in the sense of doing these things as believers, though government is a restraint. God has set up one of the laws of divine establishment for temporal living in the material world. We know this from Romans 14, correctly taken. The court system is supposed to work for good. It doesn't always work for good, but it's supposed to work for good. We have a court system today that, of course, we have what we call irreconcilable differences in which people can walk away from marriage and don't even have to face the issue and explain why they're leaving their marriage. But relative morality, a little old lady in Cross Creek, Nebraska. She flushes her toilet and the water pressure in the whole city drops. Everybody knows it, a little town of a couple hundred people. So she gets up in the local church and she says, I want you people to know I thank God tonight in prayer meeting for the fact that I have never in my life committed adultery. Well, first of all, she puts her powder on what attracts you and nobody would have her. She looks like an ironing board. Second, so opportunity isn't there. In a little town where everybody knows everything, there's no opportunity. But you don't. But why is she saying, "I'm thankful I didn't do it"? If she hadn't thought about it, then a man purposes his heart; he's already committed to sin. So we need to develop divine norms and standards, develop a moral frame of reference based upon what saith the Word of God. Now, the affections are natural things that we reach out to. Affections come from us outward. Emotions are our response to what's around us. Now, the old sin nature indwells the human flesh and the body and distorts the soul. The soul and the body of the unbeliever, then, has an old sin nature controlling it. His relationship with other people in society is based totally on the controlling factors of the old sin nature. He has no relationship with God. The believer has a relationship with God, so therefore he can think and learn Bible doctrine. Therefore, we can use the mentality of self-conscious, as volition is conscious, and respond with his emotions correctly because his affections are toward God. Through the filling of the Spirit, we have agape love. Now, the mentality or intelligence is a key facet of the soul, since all data must pass first into the mind and be channeled to the other parts of the soul. The mentality, upon receiving data, Bible doctrine, information taught by a pastor, teacher, someone with a gift of teacher, read in a book written by someone with that gift, heard on television or radio. I don't think you hear much of it of truth on the radio and television anymore among my pastors. You have to consider it. Attempt to understand and absorb what's being taught. The mentality will accept or reject the data through means of the reasoning power, the frame of reference. Is this true or is it false? And or through the means of conscience, the frame of reference. Is it good or bad? If accepted, volition exercises free will, and you believe it. The data will be categorized, appropriately stored in some shelf of the memory bank of the soul. It may become part of the conscious memory and thus be recalled at a moment's notice. Other data gets put on the back shelf, placed in the subconscious, where it may lie dormant only to be recalled through great effort or in moments of extreme passivity. Dreams during sleep. For example, or it may be brought back out for more information when you hear someone teaching on the subject, and you say, "Hey, I remember I studied a little bit of that," and then it begins to fall in place because you didn't have enough information. The stored knowledge is called gnosis, G-N-O-S-I-S, knowledge in the soul's mentality. The part of gnosis which is spiritual truth revealed through God's Word is now ready to be applied by faith, though. And this becomes the issue. You take in the gnosis, we've taught you this before, doctrine. You take in doctrine related to marriage from the Word of God into the mentality of the soul, into the left bank, the noose, in O-U-S, called the mind. G-N-O-S-I-S is how you spell gnosis. Mentality moves into the left bank of the soul. Now, as you study the doctrine and assimilate it, and believe it, it becomes epinosis, E-P-I-G-N-O-S-I-S, knowledge applied. The mind of Christ, the attitude is form. The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharpening a two-edged sword, piercing even dividing asunder the soul, spirit, and joints of marrow, discerning the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Hebrews 4:12, the Scripture is cycled into and becomes knowledge inside the soul. The subconscious is where suppressed data goes. The memory bank is where stored data goes as we assimilate and synthesize Bible doctrine. Things that we consider false and do not believe, we reject and are passed out of the soul. Things that we believe and accept become gnosis, knowledge learned. The filling of the Holy Spirit leads to acceptance of the Word of God as truth and wisdom, so we believe the things that passes through our human spirit for a perfect filter into the right bank of the soul and the heart. The frame of reference, understanding affects our judgment. We begin to develop the mind at work as a developing frame of reference. All right, the self-consciousness becomes clear, important to us. Proverbs 4:20-21, My son, attend to my words, incline thine ear unto my sayings, let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart. The second facet of the soul of man is, we point out, the self-conscious, making man aware of himself so that he can say with Descartes, I think before I am. It is through this facet that we and you and I relate personally to God. It's how we relate to our fellow beings and to the lower creation. The flora and the fauna. To the animal world around us. Because of our relationship to God, man is to recognize his Maker, our Creator God, as the ultimate superior Lord and sovereign ruler over all things. God is in control, and we have to learn to believe this. To the fellow members of the Adamic human race, who we often call Homo sapiens, man relates as an equal, although he recognizes each one of us certain chains of command and relationship. The relationship of government to the citizen. By the laws of divine established temporal living in a codex of national life. Not the tyrant over the slave, but the legitimate government over its citizens. The parents over the child. The employer over the employee. The teacher over the student. The coach over the team. A military officer or his military unit. There have to be chains of command. The self-conscious must identify with it. Now, the lower creation, zoological life, which is animal life, botanical life, which deals with the flora, the fauna, and all life, to ornithological life, bird life, ichthyological life, sea life. Man is superior. And man has to understand them from his viewpoint, not from their superiority, but from man's viewpoint as God's servant over them. There is angelic creatures, spirit life, which occasionally appeared to men in the Old Testament, but man was never to worship angels or to have any intimate personal relationship with them. Angels are the messengers of God today and are to be treated with respect. We're to recognize that God has his holy elect angels, that we have our own guardian angels around us. We need to be thankful for them. Thankful to God. They're God's servant. Volition is where we make our decisions and where you make every decision in marriage. All right, in your self-consciousness, you have to enter into marriage and identify with the institution of marriage. I believe in marriage, and I believe that this woman I'm marrying, or this woman I'm married to, is God's design for me, right woman, till death do we part. It's a commitment we have to make every single day of our lives, over and over again. Both the husband and the wife must say, this is my man. God gave him to us. God brought me into marriage. You men. Oh no, I got drunk and married the wrong woman. Well, reap what you sow and move on and be a man about it and work to make it happen. Remember, there is no wisdom, nor understanding, nor counsel against Jehovah. Proverbs 22:30, as God has ordained marriage. And Proverbs 20:28 says, mercy and truth preserve the king, and his throne is upheld by mercy. We understand our nation is upheld by mercy. Proverbs 21:3, to do justice and judgment is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. We need to do what's right and move forward in the marriage. The Bible said, whoso findeth the wife, findeth a good thing, and obtaineth favor of the Lord. Even find a wife is to find a good thing. Proverbs 18:22. Proverbs 19:14 says, B says, a prudent wife is from the Lord. So, you found a wife, hopefully you've got a prudent wife. You use your volition make the right decision. Proverbs 3:1 says, "My son, forget not the law, but let thine heart keep my commandments." Here's volition. Volition is important to the soul. We also call it free will. The fast is another reflection of man's being created in the image of God. Man is not an externally controlled robot. God created man with the privilege of making his own decisions and reaping the benefits or paying the consequences for those decisions. This gives man the potential to exist in harmony or out of harmony with the Father's eternal grace protocol plan of the ages for each individual believer. But volition doesn't force a person to do anything. He can relate to the plan. He can relate to what opposes the plan. But he doesn't have to. He makes volition. I don't like the word free will because when our volition is either committed any given moment to the old sin nature through carnality or to God through spirituality, depending on whether we're filled with the Spirit or not. We either make ourselves a slave to our old sin nature or at any given moment and obey the old sin nature, or we make ourselves a slave to God by letting the Spirit guide and direct us. Man is then free to determine his eternal destiny as well as his earthly mode of operation. Volition gives man dignity and a potential for greatness as well as potential for remarkable degradation through moral degeneracy, religious degeneracy, and immoral degeneracy. Taught in Romans chapter 1, 18 and following, chapters 2 and 3. Chapter 2, I should say, going with it. Where we have over there moral degeneracy and religious degeneracy to go with the immoral degeneracy of Romans chapter 1. Volition gives man then the potential for greatness as well as the potential for degradation. Under the function of volition, man is free to choose either the Father's system of norms and standards or some kind of humanistic system based upon satanic influence. In either case, man is free to choose. Choose this day, Joshua said, whom you shall serve, but as for me and my house, we shall serve Jehovah. The conscience, Proverbs 3:27, withhold not good from them to whom it is due when it is the power of thine hand to do it. We have the conscience. The fourth facet of the soul is the conscience. It's the conscience that determines the norms and standards which will govern man's thoughts and action. Each soul possesses this warning system to guide and direct man. Of course, there are many systems of norms and standards besides the divine norms and standards taught by the Word of God. The conscience can just as easily be governed by wrong standards as by right standards. They may be the standards of immorality. They may be the standards of moral degeneracy. They may be the standards of some religious degeneracy, but they're all there. Or they may be the absolute standards of God based upon His holiness. Transitive holiness consists of righteousness, His policy, and justice, His defender and protector of the policy. If Bible standards prevail, then man will be blessed on the sovereign plan of the Father. Under the function of volition, man is free to choose his own standards, a system of standards, and even though he accepts Bible standards, we all may disobey them. The conscience then goes on operation guilt complex until we receive into our soul the reality of what we have done, confess our sin, 1 John 1:9, have a change of mental attitude toward the sin and move forward in the plan of God. If not, we will excuse our behavior, we will use rationalism or acceptance of a new system of standards. We may resort to the modern means of rationalism, which is called situation ethics, whereby the individual decides what is right for himself at any given time or in any given situation. It's right for me to abandon my marriage. It's right for me not to work at making my marriage right work. It's right for me to play around on my wife. It's right for me not to go to work. It's right for me to be a deadbeat. You see, these are all negative concepts that are false, contrary to the Word of God. If a man doesn't work, he shouldn't eat, the Bible says. There's no adherence to any further authority than self and his particular ambition at that moment. This rationale states that actions can only be determined as right or wrong in spontaneously specific situations rather than by God's eternally immutable code. Man may choose a new system of norms and standards, like a new morality, which maintains that each man can do his own thing as long as he does not hurt anyone else. Any woman can do what she wants if it doesn't hurt anyone else. Under this system, any form of sexual perversion may be excused, but it's not forced on unconsenting persons. Dope can be taken, the mind can be destroyed, as long as you're doing it on your own. This illustrates how the old sin nature distorts the conscience. It may be interesting to observe that each of these worldview, situation, ethics, and new morality is egocentric or selfishness, centered about 180 degrees opposite to the New Testament ethics of the Word of God. Now our affections, set your affections on things above. We either lean toward the things of God, or we lean toward the things of the world system and the things of Satan. That becomes the issue. Our affections is what draws. Set your affections on things above. We need to learn how to do this. We need to learn how to relate to God and to His system of thinking and what we're doing. And in relationship to the marriage, how does this happen? If not, we go into emotional revolts of the soul. Our emotions are responders of the soul. Be not afraid of sudden fear, neither the desolation of the wicked man when he cometh, for the Lord shall be thy confidence, and shall keep thy foot from being taken. The last facet of the soul is emotion, which gives man the capacity to appreciate God and his fellow man, as well as many aspects of human life. Before the fall, Adam knew only blessings because sin had not yet destroyed his soul. But with the advent of sin, his emotions experienced frustrations, as did the other facets of Adam's soul. Man's emotional patterns no longer appreciated his creator God, and conscience stimulated guilt within him. No longer comfortable in God's presence, volition stimulated a migration out of paradise to seek less guilt and more comfort. Adam ran away from God. We'll pick up here in the next class and continue with this. Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your word, for your word is absolute truth. And claim your promise it will not return void, but accomplish what you designed it for. Sanctified and blessed, we ask you.